All right. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. So glad you're here, and man, believing for a great day here as we kick off a brand new series called The Blessed Life. We're going to get into that in just a moment. Turn to the person next to you, say, I heard you singing. You were off key just a little bit this morning. Oh, good to hear you laugh. Good to hear you laugh. Well, we got a great message here today in this series. I think it's going to be incredible. Before we get into it, just because I like to hear you laugh, I haven't done something in a long time. And so I thought today would be a great day to do this. And one of the things I like to do is, and it's so funny to me, but I guess it is because of what I do a little bit, but I like to see just funny church signs. Have y'all ever been driving around, whether here, you know, we don't name any churches or anything, but just interesting, you know what I'm saying? So I found some, and I like to kind of collect these for times like this just because I like to laugh and I like to hear you laugh. So the team's going to help me out. Here's a few. Here's one. Come on, George Street. Have no idea where this church is at, but Walmart is not the only saving place. Come on, somebody. Come on. Give us just a little time because we got to take it in, all right? And so here's the First Baptist here. A sheep. You got to follow along here. A sheep, a snake, and a drum fall off a cliff. Ba-dum-ts. It's like half of you got that. Keep it up there for a minute. Oh, we went too fast. Go back. Take your time through this. All right, so we got to make sure you get it. Okay, now we can go. All right. Come on, Central Baptist. Jesus asked, come on, are you salty? Look at the person next to you. Say, are you salty? Say, only after I'm in the gym am I salty, sweaty. All right. Here we go. First Congregational Church. Blah, blah, blah. Come on, just go to church. That's good. Here's my favorite one. Come on, now serving. Pumpkin Spice Communion. JK, y'all. For those that know what JK is, just kidding, all right? Just kidding, y'all. And then maybe my favorite of the day, St. Arnold Community. God bless them. If you want to go to their classic service, it's at 8 a.m., all right, Sundays. Contemporary, if you like that, that's your style, 9 a.m. Mid-Century Modern, I'd like to check that one out, 10 a.m. Post-Modern, you can check that out at 11 a.m. All the Boomer Generation, your service is at noon. Millennials, you get to sleep in, 1 o'clock, all right? Blended service at 2, and then the happy hour. Don't miss happy hour service at 4 o'clock. Oh, you can clap. It's funny right there. I don't care what you say, man. That's funny. Some of y'all getting it, all right? Oh, it's good. Good to hear you laugh. Well, we're beginning a new series called The Blessed Life, and I want to just really just tell you the inspiration behind this series. And it's out of a great book that Pastor Robert Morris, and for those maybe you've heard or haven't heard, Pastor Robert Morris is a great, great pastor. He is speaks a lot into our network we're involved in, Pastor Chris Hodges. It's his pastor, and so we just love that. And so this is a great book. So I want to just kind of push this, and you can get this on Amazon. You can get this really anywhere. I think at our local Christian bookstore here as well at Lifeway. And so if you want to pick a copy up, you can. I would encourage you to do it. This book is just revolutionized some of the ways that I see some things as it pertains to generosity. And so some of the things that we're going to pull from in this series is from this, and also from the Word of God itself. And so I just wanted to just kind of let you know the inspiration and give Pastor Robert Morris a big shout out. Pastor's an amazing church, multi-campus church down in Dallas, Texas, called Gateway Church. I think he's on TV, that sort of thing. And Pastor Robert has just got an amazing heart, and I think God has given him an amazing just revelation of generosity. So just want to put that out there too. If you want to get that, I would encourage you strongly to pick that book up and read it. I don't push a lot of books. And so that is one that has really been a game changer for me. Amen? Well, let's get into the message. Grab your message notes if you already haven't. And I'm so thankful for days and series like this because I guess let me say it this way. I think there's few things that cause more stress sometimes in our lives than financial pressure does. How many know what I'm talking about? And today, I want to try and do a good job today of talking to you on the subject of tithe and really what that means. Now, before you check out on me and say, man, I just got here, like, this is my first Sunday, like, just relax, all right? We don't want nothing from you. I promise we're trying to get something to you. And this is the whole purpose of this and understanding the principle of what God has. God doesn't need our money. How many know God's not bankrupt, all right? But God desires to bless you, and how many want to be blessed? And so my hope today is, and I've been really looking forward to this series because here's what I know. There's two subjects that are neglected in the local church, and this is actually out of a research group that found this out. Two subjects in the American church today that are not talked about much in the American church, and that is on the subject of finances and sex. And I think we as the church have got to do a great job of not just empowering, but bringing clarity and understanding to both subjects. Can you say a good amen? And so the sex talk will come later, all right? And so we talked about that in February. You can go online and probably listen to that. Bethany and I did that, and we'll probably do it again in a few months because it's so important. But I can't think of two areas that aren't talked about enough that need to be talked about more, to be able to help us and to have a godly perspective of what God says on both subjects. Amen? And so I want you to note today, too, that this is a subject for me that I understand is kind of a taboo subject for some. When you talk about finances and money and that sort of thing in church, and for some, they kind of shy away from it. But I don't think that we should, and I'll just be very honest with you. I'm very comfortable in talking about it because of the way that this church is operated. And I love how we lead in this church as it relates to generosity, how we're making a difference together, and how we're literally helping to change Fort Wayne, our nation, and the world by our generosity. I'm going to talk to you more about how our generosity literally helps to change lives. And I'm just confident because of how we lead. And what I mean by that is simply this. We steward well here. It's sad to me that the average church in America gives less than 4% away into local missions and tithe, which that not ought to be. We believe as a church that as a church, we also are called to tithe, that we also are called to steward and be generous. Come on, somebody. You can say amen to that because your church does that. In the year of 2016, we gave 14.5% away into local missions, nationwide missions, and world missions. So that's way above the national average, and not only that, but way above a tithe. And so we just believe not only in the tithe, but the principle of offering, that when God speaks to us to give above that, that we're going to be a church that's going to be radically obedient to that call. Can you say amen? And so, and the other thing that we do once a year, for those that give, they get this on their statement at the end of the year of their giving, that we do once a year in the month of February. We have a business meeting, and I don't really announce it. It's on there if you give, and you'll see the date, and we do that once a year, and we operate with an open books policy because we don't have to do that, and I'll just tell you that we don't have to do that by law, but we choose to do that for the sake of integrity, that we leave no question for anything, and so we think it's important for people to know where we're going and how we're doing as a church. And so those are the opportunities that we have and make available through that. And so I just want you to know, part of our heart and how we lead in this church as it relates to finances, we lead with the biblical model, what God has taught us, and we lead with margin so that we can continue to make a difference. Amen. So I want you to know that as we begin this message today, and just let you know, I mean, that's how we lead, and we want to lead by example and lead the way in generosity. Being blessed is really this, that there is a supernatural power that's working on your behalf. And being blessed is not just money. How many know you want your health blessed? You want your marriage blessed? You want your job blessed? There's a lot of ways the blessings of God flows, and we're going to see that. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Check this out, though. Jesus is talking here, and he said, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, let's keep that verse up there for a minute, because here, I want to just draw this point, that it's interesting to me that Jesus would bring about a decision that you and I have to make between either serving God or serving money, because Jesus understood that the greatest thing competing for our heart is money. And we're going to see it. And I think finances can become an incredible frustration for your life, or I think it can become an incredible opportunity for your life. And so my prayer is that as we grow in God's understanding according to his word and what he says, that we see the incredible opportunity that awaits those that desire to be generous. In other words, again, the number one competition for the human heart is money. It's interesting to me, too, that we don't ever really wrestle with the notion of putting God first place in our life. Man, when we hear a preacher, myself, or whoever up here say, come on, put God first in your life, we don't have an issue with that. Come on, put God first in your marriage. We don't have an issue with that. We say amen. Put God first, come on, in the lives of our kids. But when we talk about putting God first in our money, all of a sudden we just kind of take a step back. And why is that? Why is that? Well, I believe this, that it comes down to a heart issue. That God, more than anything in the world, isn't desiring an amount from you. He wants all of you, and that's your heart. God's interested, and he wants the heart. And so either he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. God's not interested in playing second, third, fourth place. If we discover in our life that he is not in first place, and we're trying to find where he's at, then I'll just simply answer it for you. He's nowhere on the list at all. It's interesting, too, that of the 38 parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament, 16 of them had to do with money or possessions. How many believe that prayer is important? Raise your hand. All right. How many believe faith is important? Raise your hand. All right. All right. We all believe that. It's interesting that 500 verses in the Bible talk about prayer. 500 verses talk about faith, but there's over 2,000 verses in your Bible that talk about money and possessions. So why is that? Again, I go back to understanding because Jesus knew this was going to be something that was going to be competing for your heart. And that's not what he wants all of our heart. And so I think that's why we have to understand that God must be first in everything. Would you say that with me? God must be first in everything. And so the blessed test is just kind of what I would call it, is simply this. If God is going to bless us, I believe he's first going to test us. And I believe it's very clear as we see this in Scripture. Why? Let's read this here. Jesus talking in Luke chapter 16. He said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And so I think one thing that's so important for us that we have to understand is that simply this, that we are owners of nothing, but we are stewards of everything. Owners of nothing, stewards of everything. So let me say it this way. Everything that you and I have is a gift from God, and we have to see it that way. Come on, the food that's in your belly this morning, the clothes that are on your back. Come on, thank God that you're not living under a bridge somewhere today. Come on, the clothes, or the car in which you drive to get here, the home in which you live in. Gift from God, everybody. Everybody just do this with me. Deep breath, ready? Come on, one more time, ready? Just feels good to do that, doesn't it? My doctor says I should do that a lot more, all right? And here is my point with that, is that every breath that you and I have is a gift. So you have to see in this life that everything that you and I have or have been blessed with is not because of what we've done, but the God that has enabled us to do what we're able to do. You couldn't do it without the next breath in your life. Y'all with me? And so, and I understand this is not a real maybe preachy talk back to me kind of message. I get it. It's fine. But I want you to understand just some of the foundation principles that we are called to be stewards and to manage what God has blessed us with. So the question is this, jot it down. Can God trust me? That's the question of the day. As we're working through this message today, it's the question that this is not for you and me to answer. This is between you and God to answer. And I would look at it this way. With the little that I have in my life, how am I doing with that? Because if I want more in my life, can I be trusted with the little that's in my hands right now? And so this is what we've got to think about. Can I be trusted with what God has given me today? The Bible says in Proverbs 3:6, I'd love for you to read this with me. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. I don't know about you, but I want the God kind of success for my life. I'm not interested in the world's definition of success. I want God's definition of success. And so here's what I realize. In everything that I do, if I put God first, not just in some things. You've heard me preach about this, that sometimes as believers in American culture, in American church, we just compartmentalize God. We've got our job here, our family here, our marriage here, our hobbies here, and somewhere God is in the mix. But God is not interested in being in the mix. God's interested in one place, and that's first place in your life. And so we've got to see God and understand that that's the only place that he desires to be, is first place in our life. I want to show you a few things today that I think is important that we go back. We're going to look at some little OT, little Old Testament, all right? Little NT, little New Testament, all right? And I pray that we just kind of see where this kind of all began. And it says this, Deuteronomy 13:2, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. And the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belong to me. It's interesting here that God plainly declares that the firstborn, God's interested in the first things. He says it's mine and it belongs to me. And you'll find it's interesting 16 different times in Scripture where God says that the firstborn is his. Then it goes on in verse 12 and it says, you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, again, for they belong to him. Now, I want to point something out to you, because I think this is powerful, that according to the Old Testament, and I want you to track with me, according to the Old Testament law, the firstborn was to either be sacrificed or to be redeemed. And so, in other words, if you lived in that time or in that culture, when your livestock animals delivered its firstborn, you were to sacrifice it. But if it was unclean, you had to then redeem it, and you had to bring, you had to redeem it with a clean, spotless lamb in that time. So the clean firstborn had to be sacrificed, but if the firstborn was unclean, it had to be redeemed. Now, here's what I want to point something out. I wish I could spend a lot of more time just on this because it's powerful, but I wanted to show this to you today. That Jesus was God's tithe to us. He was God's firstborn son. He was born clean, he was pure, and he was a spotless lamb. And think about it this way. Every single one of us were born unclean. Therefore, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, Jesus, fully God, fully man, was sacrificed to redeem us. So God gave his first and his best to us. How many of y'all thankful today that God gave, come on, his first and his best for us? Before, and think about it this way, God gave his first and best before we ever believed. Let me show you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's just something I want you to realize. Jesus, when he was going to the cross that day, he didn't do this. He didn't say, hey, wait. Everybody, before I do this, I want to know how many of y'all are going to give your life to me. Before I do this, I want to see how many of y'all going to change first. How many know he didn't do that? He went because he first loved us. He gave himself to us, don't miss this, before we ever believed. Man, that's the radicalness of an unconditional loving God. Are you with me? And this is why, because Jesus understood the principle of first things. That before we see the blessing of God, we take a step in faith and believe. And when we do that, we realize it's no longer about us. It's about the God and his word that's to me and my relationship with me, that he's going to prove himself again and again because he's not a liar. Okay? Let me say it this way. That either God's word is true or it's not. Either he's a liar or he's truthful. Can I tell you, with my experience, oh, he's always truthful. He's always faithful. We get frustrated sometimes. I see this more in the American church. I've had the opportunity to travel nations and preach different places, third world countries, and seen little ones begging for clean water. I mean, we are so blessed, guys. Visited families living in dumps, city dumps. That's their home. We're blessed. And I realized, I'll never forget one of my trips. I got back home, And I literally, it was my first mission trip to a third world country, and I got back home. Can I tell you what I did when I got to the airport? Call me weird. Call me what you want. But I got on my knees and I kissed the ground because I'm thankful for God's blessing on our lives and on this nation. Are you with me? It's been said this, that I love this statement, that any first thing given is never lost, but any first thing not given is always lost. What we give to God, we don't lose because he redeems it for us. But what we withhold from God, we will lose. Jesus echoed this principle here in Matthew 16. He said, Jesus said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. It always requires faith to give the first. Always. And that's why I think so few Christians do not experience the blessings of tithing. Because it means this, that giving to God before you see that you're even going to have enough. And by tithing, it's saying this, that God, that I recognize that you are first in my life. And I'm putting you first in my life, and I'm trusting you that you're going to take care of the rest. It's the power, again, of the first things principle. That's why every January as a church, we start out with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Why? We want to give God the first of the year. It's why church services were moved to Sunday, because Monday's not the first of your week, Sundays are. And so we're dedicating Sunday, and that's why it's so awesome when you and your family and your kids come to church, to God's house together, because what you're declaring as a family is we're going to start the week off, come on, with God all up in the midst of what we're going to do before we ever get to work tomorrow. Because God's going to get the first of our time, the first of our day, the first of our year, the first of our week. He's going to be first in our marriage. He's going to be first in our family. We're going to teach our kids that God's going to be first in their lives. Are you with me? And so not only does the firstborn belong to God, but Scripture also talks about the first fruits. It says in Exodus 23:19, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil. Look at this. Not just anywhere, but to the house of the Lord. So I don't want to hold on to what belongs to God and keep it in my house. I want to give it back to him. I'm going to show you what it all means, tithe and everything in a moment. In Malachi 3, it says this, and I want to read this scripture because I don't know that this has been quite understood like it needs to be, so I want to try to help us with this. And again, today my whole hope is just to try to help bring understanding for you and your relationship with the Lord. And so it says, should people cheat God? You have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse. Woo, that seems rough, doesn't it? For your whole nation, I'll tell you what that means in a minute, for your whole nation has been cheating me. And again, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So in other words, God's saying, bring it into my house. Don't just disperse it anywhere that you want. God has order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says God does all things decently and in order. He's a God of order. He's not a God that we just command and tell him to do what we want when we want. He's a God of order. Are you with me? And it says this, that there will be food in my house. So bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there be food in my house. Try me now in this. Another version says, you may want to underline that, test me. Only place in Scripture where God says, test me, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now that sounds like an incredible shout me down kind of verse, doesn't it? But can I tell you that is God's promise for you? That as you're faithful to God in your portion and in your tithe, this is the kind of expectation that you can have for your God. And then not only that, I think this is like the icing on the cake, that I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So I want to show you something, because the question I get oftentimes throughout years of ministry, man, are you telling me if I don't give and I don't tithe that I'm under a curse? Whoa, what's up, God? So let me help you with something. First of all, God sent his son to redeem us from the curse. So the curse has been broken. If you're with me so far, say amen. Okay, good. All right. So, but here's what I believe. Here's what I believe according to principle in Scripture. That when we willfully go against God's word and don't do what God has called us to do, we're not under the curse, but we can be under the influence of it. So, in other words, we've all sinned, and we all have sinned, and we're working through it. If you got sin in your life, wave at me. All right, good. I think we're talking all of us. Good. How many have ever been sick before? If you're sick now, be healed for real. We ain't got time for it. Here's what I know. Those things were under the curse. When I willfully do some of those things or willfully sin, I then allow myself to be put under the influence of that thing. And so, in other words, God is saying, when you're not faithful to me in the area of finances, that's exactly what it means, that you can be under the influence of it. And so God's saying, I don't want that, because God is a giving God and he wants to bless us in ways that you and I could never comprehend. And I'm just telling you, and I'm trying to encourage you today to trust your God and take him at his word. And he said, I double dog, triple dog dare you to test me and trust me that I'll not prove myself faithful. But will you do it? And that's between you and God. Tithing not only brings provision to the house of God and enables us to not just function, but here's what it does. It changes lives. One of the greatest things that I do to get up here is every Sunday tell you how it's changing lives. Tell you how, as a generosity as a church, that we're rescuing kids and nations today that are being in sex trafficking, that we're pulling out of that. We've got our house in Cambodia. Come on. That we're part of feeding the hungry right here in our city. Children and on up to adults. That we're trying to continue to. That, can I tell you something? Just this week, two different schools, your church went in, and one school right here was one of them. That we just served breakfast to let the teachers know that we care for you, that we love you. We went down to Weiser Elementary I think it was the day after on Thursday or Friday, and did the same thing. We did a lunch, though, for all the teachers. Why? Because we realize teachers need to be empowered, and we're trying to help teachers just grasp the vision of God, that they're not just there to teach, but there's a church that's praying, and we're believing for the influence of God to come on them to reach these kids right where they're at. Generosity changes lives. And because of that, we're seeing people saved every week. Your generosity is changing lives. Malachi 3:6 says that I am the Lord, I do not change. So here's my question to those who contend that the principle of the tithe is no longer active. Because I've been doing this a while and I've had a lot of conversations through the years. If God declares in Malachi 3:6 that I do not change, then when do you think supposedly things changed? When did God change? The tithe, the Bible says, and the firstborn and the first fruits all belong to God. So it's not a law. The tithe is something that actually predated the law. I'm going to show you in just a minute how it predated. It was in full effect before the law ever came. And it's an unchanging principle from an unchanging God. And I've heard many people say, well, Pastor Kyle, listen, tithe was under the law. So I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to give. I don't have to do that. We're under grace. Okay? So first of all, it's not under the law, but let me just kind of play that question because I've answered it a ton of times. Just because something was under the law, does it mean we throw it out? If something was wrong under the law, can it now be right under grace? So in other words, let me say it this way. If stealing and murder were wrong under the law, is it now right under grace? Of course not. Of course not. So if something was right under the law, is it now wrong under grace? So here's what I'm saying. We cannot pick and choose, and we cannot throw out vital things that God has spoken to us for our lives. And what most Christians don't understand is that tithing is actually a test. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. It's interesting when I talk to those throughout the years of ministry, when I lived in Ohio and even here, those that give faithfully, they don't talk about how rich they are. They talk about how blessed they are, saying that, man, God's taken care of me. God's taken care of my family. God's taken care of us and our finances. We're blessed. That's the testimony. It's why I've never met an ex-tither in my life. I just haven't. But in contrast, every non-tither I've ever met has always said, man, I can't afford to. I can't afford to do it. And I believe you can't afford not to do it. And for those that, again, say, well, it's just an Old Testament thing. No, it's not. I'm going to prove it. Matthew 23, 23. It says, what sorrow awaits you teachers? This is Jesus talking, by the way. You teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are. And Jesus, I want you to know, he's not talking to me and you here. He's actually, this part of this sentence, he's actually talking and he was addressing the Pharisees at that time because they were just acting a fool. All right. And then he says, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, faith. So here's Jesus saying, you should tithe. Yes, but don't neglect the more important things. So here's what Jesus is saying. He was telling the religious ones here, and he was reminding you and me as believers that, hey, they were being so meticulous about the tithe that they weren't doing it with a right heart. Scripture goes on into Corinthians and talks about that God loves a cheerful giver and to continue to have a heart that's after God. So if God is first in your life, everything will come into order. But if God is not first, nothing will come into order. Your marriage, your family, your health, your finances, your job, your career, your ministry, nothing will. That's why God says, I want to be first. I want to be first in all. Here's the second thing. We put God first by giving him the first of everything. Now, this is pretty awesome. So I want to take you back. I told you that it predated the law. Tithe, check this out in Genesis 4. It says, Abel kept flocks. These are two brothers, if you don't know, and Cain worked the soil. Notice this, have this underlined. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, look at this, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Look at this. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his brother, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, if you were just reading that verse of Scripture, man, that may seem jacked up. Like, God, you favored my brother, but don't favor me. You know, how many have ever seen two brothers fight? I got two boys in my home. It happens. And it's just like, well, he gets to do that, and why does he get to do it, and I don't? And so here's this moment where Cain and Abel were at. But the Bible says, in the course of time, Cain grew his crops, and when it was convenient, over a period of time, the Bible says, he brought an offering. But then God said, I looked with favor on Abel. Abel brought fat portions, which in those days, that was the best, from the firstborn of his flock, and God looked with favor on him. If you go reading your Bibles in Genesis chapter 14, don't have time to go there, you'll see the other principle of tithe that was put into place. Abraham and Melchizedek, it was awesome. I'm just telling you, as you're faithful to God, supernatural blessing comes in ways that you and I could never imagine. And whenever God says in his word to me that he wants me to do something or something is good for me, I want it. I want all that God has. I want the full-on experience of what God has for my life. I don't want just some of it. I want all of what God has. So if God says I need to do it, if he says it's good, then I say I want it. And it's interesting, man. Like, I joke. Like, my staff will go out sometimes. And even with my family, have done this. And I said, man, if you guys, man, want a good parking spot, want a good deal, come with me, man. And it's funny to me that always, it's a little thing me and God have because he's got a personality and he made me, so he's got to have a good personality. So, but nonetheless, here I was, and this happens. Bethany will tell you, we'll pull up to, you know, restaurants sometimes or, you know, if we're out and about, and there'll be an open parking spot in the front. Now, you may say, well, that's just coincidences happen all the time, Pastor. Like, that's not a big deal. Or we go to, you know, sometimes, you know, to shop and got deals going on. Come on, got my winter coat 40% off. Come on, Jesus. Like, that's a deal. All the women said amen. That's a deal, isn't it, ladies? 40% off. Come on, girls. You know, and so, but you know what? The blessed life is godly coincidences happening on a regular basis. It's a life that you can expect God to do things above and beyond that you could ever ask or think. Because when you do it His way, He said, I want you to test me. Try me in it and see if I won't be faithful to you. God always proves Himself faithful, whether little or big. I'm so thankful for it. Leviticus 27, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether the grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. Everybody say it's holy. The word tithe in the Bible literally means tenth or tenth part. And the ten in the Bible, if you read in your Bibles, it represents testing. This is the thing that's competing for your heart. So I asked you a question at the beginning of this message. Can God trust me? How am I doing with the little that He's blessed me with? Can God really bring more into my life if I'm not faithful with the little first? I'm telling you, God's not trying to get anything from you. He's trying to get something to you. This is a principle that changed my life as a teenage boy. I worked my first job catering, and I came home with my first check. I had every intention as a 13-year-old boy to do what any 13 boy would do, spend that bad boy. When my mama said and sat me down and taught me this principle from God, and it has forever changed my life. Because here's what I would know. I said, well, Pastor, it's easy for you to talk about this. Like, you should be talking about it. You're a pastor. But I'll tell you this. Way before I was a pastor, this principle was always a part of my life. Before I married this woman, and even when we got engaged, I said, baby, I said, if you gonna marry me, we're gonna be tithers. We're gonna always honor God with what's His. Because we see that everything that we have is not what we've done. It's what God has done. And so I don't want to withhold something that's not mine. And all He requires is 10%. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Because I've realized that God can do more with my 90% than I could ever do with 100% on my own. That's blessing. That's blessing in ways. So it's the ultimate heart test. And I love Leviticus 27:30. Put that back up if you guys would. It says, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy. And it's a beautiful picture because I don't want you to see your tithe and your offering as anything else but holy. This is a beautiful picture of God because God is saying, hey, this is worship. That's why you never hear me hear me up here saying, man, some churches you'll hear this, man, we're going to take up tithe and offering. We ain't taking nothing from you. Trust me. We worship in God, man, with our giving. And we're declaring that you are first in our life. And that this doesn't belong to me. It's holy to you, God. And so you hear us. We communicate it as such because that's where it comes from, this scripture where God says, it's holy to me, so I want you to give it back to me in the area of worship. If you're with me, just say, I'm with you, Pastor, all right? All right. And so it's the only area, I love that, Malachi 3:10, where God says, try me in it. Try me in it. Tithing is jotted down, returning the first 10% of our income back to God. Offering is anything that you feel above it. And so it's the first fruit. So Bethy and I this week, when we got paid, it was the first thing we did. Some of us do the check. How many of y'all still write checks? A few of us. All right. And then a lot of us do texting and all that, which is great. It makes it easy. It's fine. And we always take time to pray, though. So even though that we texted, we actually texted it last night because I haven't did it in a long time and it's really cool. And so we did it. And it's easier, and so I see why some of y'all do it. And so, but nonetheless, but even though we did it, we always take time to pray because we realize, man, this is worship to God. I don't want it to be a casual approach to a sacred thing. Does that make sense? And so we approach it that way because that's how God looks at it. And so we know God's heart and His blessing on it. And so that's how we approach it back to God. And so when the first things come out, it's the principle of putting God first. And it's the principle of faith that initiates blessing. Many Christians, it's unfortunate, fear the IRS and their mortgage company more than they fear God. Another way to say it is, we respect them more than we respect the Lord. And here's the promise that we have. Maybe this is new for you today, and there's no pressure. No pressure. This is 100% between you and God. All right? But maybe this is new. Maybe you're in a place that you say, man, I used to give, but. Here's what I'm saying today. No matter where you're at, you can trust God. And here's what the enemy does. He tells us why we can't do it. See those bills? can't afford to. The enemy will try to rob you of this blessing that God wants to bring in your life by trying to tell you God will not come through. And with fear. But you can be reminded of this. And let, by the way, if you're in this struggle, you let the devil know this today on your way out. I'm a tither. And the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 that God said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So guess what, devil? Shut your mouth. God's blessing is coming in whatever way he wants to do it, and you ain't got no kind of control over my life. And we just need to be reminded of that today in Jesus' name. Are you with me? And here's what I know. If I'm going to be able to trust God with my eternity when I die, because we're all going to die, heaven and hell are realities, folks, and I want heaven, amen? And you're in a relationship with Jesus, you've got that promise. But if I can trust God with my eternity, I better be able to trust God with my money too. And I think that's important. And here's the thing. God doesn't need your money. He wants you blessed. He wants you blessed. Giving isn't about convenience. It's about obedience. That when you take care of God's business, he takes care of your business. Deuteronomy says this, 26:13, you shall say before the Lord God, I have removed, I love it, the holy tithe from my house. That's just a great picture of taking what's God and saying, man, God, you blessed me with this. Again, it's worship. I'm taking it from my house, and I'm taking it into your house. Because that's what Scripture tells us. And so for Beth and I, we love to give. And I told you way before I ever married her, this has been a principle of my life because I always want to let God know you have first place in my life. I've seen him bless. I've seen him protect us. I've seen him provide for us. It's something I want my kids to be taught, to trust God and to know that they can also do this. So here's what I would say. Tithing is not a law for me. It is life to me. And it is a life for my family. It's a life for my kids. It's going to be a life for their future kids as well. And I realize that we've got to set the pace and lead in such a way. It's life. In Deuteronomy 14:23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God in first place in your life. And I close with this, number three. The first always blesses the rest. Proverbs 3, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Honor the Lord with your wealth, your first fruits, all your crops. And your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. 1 Timothy 6, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And I just want to close with this. Does everybody just look up at me for a minute? About 9 years ago, I'd never been more tested than I ever have with this. For those that know my story or don't, I'm not going to go into all of it, but to say 9 years ago, I was on my deathbed and I was in a coma for weeks. At that time, Bethany and I, we were about 8 months pregnant with Ashton, our first. And I'll just tell you, we and then had her, obviously, 1st of February. Came out of that situation with God's healing power and a miracle that he did in my body. It's a long story, but for time's sake, and I'll never forget when I came out of that. I got back home. I'd used all my vacation time, used everything. Didn't have anything left over. And so there we were, both working hard. I was working at the airport. She was working, I think, Aetna. And we just didn't have anything. And, man, the finances ran out and just didn't know how we were going to recover. And that verse in Malachi 3 came back to me. Because the enemy started sowing seeds. Of course, I just came out of a near-death experience, and I'm dealing with this. I'm just thinking, God, we're givers. And I know, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to take care of us. I remember one of the first blessings we got. Never forget, Bethany told me, one of the ladies in our church didn't know what was happening, had no idea about our situation. Just knew I was recovering. And she took care basically of a whole month's worth of groceries for us. I don't know about y'all, but that's a miracle. Thank you, Jesus, for some groceries. We can eat. And that was big. That was a blessing. I was stricken with fear because in the midst of me being in a coma, I had gotten 3 blood clots. One had actually passed through my heart while I was in the hospital, but they were still very concerned. I was on blood thinners for many, many, many months after. And that scripture kept coming alive to me that I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And I claimed that promise and that word. And I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but we're not going to quit trusting you. We're going to keep giving and knowing that it's not about this. It is about our heart. It's about our heart. And so, God, we're going to lean in and we're going to stay faithful. Even when we're not sure how this is going to work, we know you see it. You see our needs and you're going to provide. And I'm just telling you, I can't even tell you, Bethany, I can't. We made it through. We just made it. And God just, we had the groceries thing happen, a couple other just kind of things happen. And we just made my work end up kind of working with me a little bit. I mean, just things like that, just the blessing of God. Because God said, man, I'm going to take care of you. I'll never forget when we moved here to start this church. I mean, we had literally, in faith, just laid out everything. Our savings, life savings, we spent it all to get here, move here, get a home that we could rent. And I'll never forget, 3 months in, I wasn't receiving anything. She was still working. We had Ashton, and I'll never forget the night I sat in our room and bills right here. And the enemy telling me, you're going to lose everything. Just because I was literally writing out my tithe check when I heard the voice of the enemy just say, you're going to lose it all. And I just began to cry. And I said, God, you see this, but nothing is happening. And God just said this to me. He said, do you trust me? And I said, but God, and he said, you don't. Now, God talks to me so I can understand him. So you can understand me. And I said, but God, I started giving these excuses. And God said, if you'll trust me, I'll take care of it. So I said, okay, God. I grabbed Bethany. She was in the other room, she'll tell you. Brought her in the other room. I'm crying. She's crying. No clue, baby, how we're going to make this. We're supposed to plant this church. And I don't know how it's going to work out. But we're just going to trust God. It's the only thing we know to do. We got this far. He's not going to let us down. So we did it. We gave. And for 3 weeks, nothing happened. For some of us, it seems like God's always late, but isn't it true that he's always on time? I preached at a small church. Some may know this story. On the east side of Indianapolis, and a businessman came up to me because I shared our heart and our vision for Fort Wayne. He said, young man, I don't know you. You don't know me. He said, but God spoke to me to give in to this ministry and to you and your wife. He puts a check in my hand. Of course, that was one of those awkward moments. Am I supposed to look at it, you know? Okay, I'll look at it. It's a check for $10,000. And 5 days later, a check for $5,000 came in. Only God. But I attribute it not to anything I've done, not to anything we've done, but to God's faithfulness, to his word, that we took him at his word, and either he is a liar or he's full of truth. And I'm just telling you, I'm in this thing for no other reason but to serve Jesus, see him magnified, obey his word to the best that I can, and watch God do miracles for everybody. And the greatest miracles we get to be a part of every weekend is seeing people lift hands for the first time and recognize that Jesus needs to be Lord of their life. I'm not in it for any other reason but to see God magnified and see people run to Jesus. And all I'm trying to do today is encouraging you to buy the truth and sell it not, Scripture says. Would you bow your head? I want to pray over us. Father, I thank you for what you've done, what you've said today. Come on, I want to ask, no moving around. I want to ask, come on, let's just hang here. Hang here with me. Hang here with me, guys. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. That God, that you are a loving God that desires to move, that desires to bless.
And so, Father, right here this morning, we just give you our hearts right here in this moment. And we worship you. And we magnify you. You're awesome. Father, I know there's many of us here, some that are struggling in the area of finances. And it's not your will that we should struggle and that we should live in fear. You're bigger. You're bigger. And so, Father, I just declare within our hearts this morning that we recognize that your word and who you are and take you at your word and declare that you are bigger. For some today, for the first time, you're going to take that step of faith and you're going to trust God. For somebody else, you say, man, I was faithful in that, but I recognize I need to come back in that area to God and make him first. All I'm encouraging you today is make him first in every area of your life. Make him first. Make him first in every area, not just some, but in every area. And so, God, I just pray that we would recognize your word today. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, I can't think of a better opportunity of being able to put God first. Because if he's not first in your life, you need to make him first before you leave this place today. And if you recognize, man, I'm far from him, I need to place him first. All over this room with every head bowed, if that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand with boldness and say, I need to put him first. And for some of us, it may just be a recommitment of placing God first in everything again. And that's okay too. And you could raise your hand too. Come on, the count of three. One, two, three. Come on, let's respond. Oh, all over this place. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Awesome, awesome. Proud of you guys. So many, so many. Proud of you guys. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer. Come on, all of us, let's just say this. Say, God, I give you my life. Come on, church. I give you my life, and I'm putting you first in every area. Forgive me for not putting you first. Cleanse me of my sins. Today is a new day for me. And Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In your name, amen. Can we give Jesus, come on, a great big hand today? Come on, can we do that?